Everyone in this room who is a believer in Christ has come to Him at a different time. Some of you came to Christ as a young child. Others came to faith in Jesus Christ during your teenage years or perhaps as a young adult. And others came to Christ later in life, maybe even as a senior adult. All different times, but one thing is certain. And that is, we all come to Christ the same way. There's only one way we come, and that is by the amazing grace of Almighty God. There is no other way. And we've been going through the parables at the 10 a.m. hour, and we're going to continue that this morning. We're going to look at the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And we're going to see what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to us this morning. If you've ever worked on a job, and there was someone who was getting paid the same amount as you, and you ended up doing double the work, triple the work, and they're getting paid the same amount, you're bearing all of that responsibility. If you've ever experienced that, I think this parable is going to identify with the characters in this parable. And remember, parables are the Lord Jesus Christ taking everyday situations and He brings forth deep spiritual truth, deep spiritual realities. So I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. For this parable this morning. And our verses are going to be verse 1 through 16. Jesus begins in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again he went about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Now, one of the things we've discovered as we've studied the parables of Jesus is that we always have to get the context of that parable. In other words, what happened before that? Because Jesus, when he taught parables, He didn't just come out and teach a parable out of the blue. There was usually a question or an event or something that stirred within him to teach by way of parable. And as we look back in Matthew chapter 19, if you look at verses 16 through 22, what has happened is in verse 16, someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" This is the account Jesus had, this encounter with the rich young ruler. This young man came to Jesus and he asked our Lord, "What do I have to do to gain eternal life?" Now, of course, there is nothing we can do, and Jesus tells him that there is no one who is good but God alone. And Jesus brings him to the law. And this man is so self-righteous that he basically says, "I've been keeping these commands all my life. What do I need to do?" And what does Jesus tell him? "Okay, you need to get rid of the God in your life. Money is your God." And he told him, "Get rid of your riches. Sell everything you have and then come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven." And of course, because money was the idol of his life, he wouldn't lay down that idol. So the Bible says he walked away grieved in his spirit because he would not give up those possessions and receive eternal life. Now at that moment, in verse 23 through verse 26, the Word of God tells us that Jesus said to his disciples in verse 23, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And Jesus is telling him there, listen, it is difficult, impossible actually, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You say, why is that? Well, because riches are deceptive. Riches become an idol. We begin to make that our God. We begin to pursue these things. And Jesus says, it's difficult. And of course, the disciples are stunned and they say to Jesus, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And ultimately, everyone coming to Christ, it is impossible in our own strength. It is impossible in our own will. The Bible says no one seeks God, no, not one. It's a work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And when Jesus told them this, I want you to notice in chapter 19, verse 27, what it is that Peter said. Peter said to Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" Now, think about this. Peter is listening to all of this, and Peter's thinking about this rich man who refused to give up his possessions to follow Jesus. And Peter's thinking, wait a minute. Jesus, think of all we gave up. Jesus, think of the fact that we left behind our families. We left behind our occupation, our jobs. We left behind all that we knew, our homes. We left that all to follow you, Jesus. Look what we did. Now you can sense a tinge of spiritual pride, even in that question Jesus is being asked by Peter. Peter is saying to him, Lord, what's in it for us? Look at all we've done. What is in it for us? We've been faithful to follow you. And Jesus recounts to them all that the blessings that they will have one day in heaven, and even in this life, God's going to bless them. But look what he says at the end of verse 29. And Jesus reminds them, and you will, he says, you will inherit eternal life. And then he makes that statement in verse 30, but those who are first will be last, and the last will be first. The same thing. Basically, that he says at the end of our parable. And in that verse, basically what Jesus is teaching is that those who were first in this world, like the rich young ruler, he had everything the world wanted. He had power. He had money. He had all this going for him. He was first in the world's eyes, but last. Why? Because he didn't have eternal life. And Jesus is saying, you disciples who left everything to follow me, you're last in the view of this world, but you'll be first. You have eternal life. So it is that question in verse 27, Lord, we've left everything. What's there? What will there be for us? That really is the catalyst for the parable Jesus is going to teach. Because he's still answering that question. We know that in chapter 20, verse 1, 4. That word connects what has preceded what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say. And he gives us right up front the theme of the parable. Look what he says. For the kingdom of heaven is like. He's speaking about the kingdom of heaven, which really is also the kingdom of God. In Matthew's gospel, he speaks of the kingdom of heaven because Matthew is writing predominantly to an audience that are Jews. And Jews would tend not to use the name of God out of respect. So Matthew, out of respect for the Jews, says the kingdom of heaven, but it's the same thing as the kingdom of God that Luke and Mark use because they're writing to primarily a Gentile audience. And the kingdom of heaven is eternal life. And Jesus has been speaking about that since the rich young ruler. He's telling, that was the question, how do I gain eternal life? And he spoke about the disciples having eternal life. So that is the gist of the parable that Jesus is bringing before them. And what we're going to learn this morning, Jesus is going to teach us that there is absolute equality in the kingdom of God. That is, we all come in the same way. There's only one way we come, and that is the grace of Almighty God. And he's going to demonstrate that in this parable for us this morning. So look how he begins. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. Now this is a common scene in Israel that a man would own property and have a vineyard. And he goes out. Now, probably there's a chance maybe he needs some laborers to prune back the crop, but more than likely, it's harvest season. And in Israel, harvest season for the grapes would be late September. It's also a time where there would be great heat. It's still very warm. But it had to be done before the fall rainy season came in. So it had to be done in a quick fashion. And this man, he had servants, as most wealthy landowners did, in his home, but he didn't have enough workers to go into that vineyard to harvest that crop. So what the practice was in that culture, you would go to the marketplace, which would be in the village or be in the town, and you would go seeking to hire a day laborer. And that's exactly what this man did. So he goes into the marketplace, and he's seeking to hire someone. Now, a day laborer in that culture was someone who relied. They went from day to day working different jobs, as the name would imply, kind of like day laborers today. And it would be someone who generally was not having well means. They were generally people who were somewhat indigent, and they relied desperately relied on somebody hiring them each day to be able to support their family and to be able to take care of their wife and children. So here's the scene. So Jesus pictures this landowner going in, and look in verse 2. Well, look back in verse 1, because he comes early in the morning, and there's great significance to that. That would be before dawn, and he's talking about 6 a.m. because that was the time that the Jewish workday started, at 6 a.m. So he goes in that vineyard, and in verse 2, when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. So they agree on this wage. They agree for, that was common for a day's wage, even for a Roman soldier, one denarius. So the agreement is made, and Jesus sends them, the landowner sends them into the vineyard. Now, what we're going to see is there are four more groups that the landowner, Jesus is going to tell us, is going to send them into the vineyard also. if you look at verse 3, and he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. The third hour would be 9 a.m. Now at that time, 3 hours is already gone, so they already lost 3 hours of the workday, that sunlight, but here they are standing in the marketplace. And when the Bible says they're standing idle, don't think that they're lazy. That just means that they're standing there, they're waiting. They're completely dependent upon someone hiring them. So here they are standing idle, and it's 9 a.m., and what does he do? Look in verse 4. And to those, he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. Now, he doesn't discuss pay with them. He doesn't say how much they're going to get when they go in. So they just went. They needed that money. They went in, and they trusted in this landowner. They had a sense in his character that he was going to do what is right. That's what he says here. I'm going to pay you what is right. So they go into the vineyard. They went in, the Bible tells us. And then if you look down at verse 5, now he goes out again. He went out the 6th and the 9th hour, and he did the same thing. So here he goes again. The 6th hour would be 12 noon. Same thing, he finds these men who are standing around idle. They desperately need work. He tells them, listen, I'm going to pay you what is right. Just go into the vineyard. They listen, they go in. And also, he says, not only the 6th hour, but the 9th hour. That is 3 p.m. Now you have a whole other group going into the vineyard. There's no talk of pay. They agree. Whatever he's going to pay them, they will accept that. Now, there's another group. There's the last group. This is the 5th group. And look in verse 6. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? Now, the 11th hour is 5 p.m. The Jewish workday would end at 6 o'clock. So there's only 1 hour left of work. And yet the fact that these men are there tells us how desperate they are. You say, why would you be standing around just for 1 hour's pay, 1 hour of work? They were desperate. They thought to themselves, you know what? If I can just at least get something, maybe I can feed the family tonight. And they're standing around at this late hour, and isn't it interesting that our culture has even adopted that term? It's the 11th hour. Time's running out, comes from this passage of Scripture. And so here the landowner goes and sees them, and he says to them, why are you standing around? Why are you idle all day long? Why have you been here? Maybe he's seen them all day standing while he kept coming back those other times. And he says, why are you here? And look at the answer they give in verse 7. Because no one has hired us. No one has hired us. Now, these workers may be some of the older men. There's a possibility maybe they were weaker. Maybe they were less productive and no one would take them. No one would hire them, but they stood around in desperation. And I believe what you see from the landowner from this parable is this was a man of great compassion, because he knew their desperation and he knew that they needed this pay just to feed their family. So look what he does. So he tells them in verse 7, you go into the vineyard. You go into the vineyard. So you see, he takes great pity on them. He sends them into the vineyard. He doesn't promise them anything. He doesn't even tell them, I'm going to give you anything here. He just says, go. Trust in me, just go into the vineyard. Go in for your 1 hour. So he goes in and he relies solely on the goodness of that landowner. And he goes in and joins. They go in and all that, those groups are together and they're working. So there were five groups. There was the one in the morning at 6 a.m. Then there was the group at 9 a.m. Then at 12 noon. Then at 3 o'clock. And then at 5 o'clock. So that Jesus sets the picture for this parable. And now he's going to describe what happens when it comes time for payment. Now, in verse 8, when evening came. Now, there's significance to that. I want to read to you from the book of Deuteronomy, because the law of Moses prescribed that when you hired someone, you were to pay them that day's wage that day. Listen to what he says. You don't have to turn there. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 15, God says through Moses, "You shall give him, the laborer, his wages on his day before the sun sets. For he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry out against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin in you." So that's exactly, as we come back to our parable, what this landowner did. He look what he does in verse 8. He calls his foreman and he says to him, "Call the laborers," in other words, all of the men I hired, "bring all of those different groups together, bring them together and pay them their wages." But then he makes an interesting stipulation, which is somewhat surprising, beginning with the last group to the first. So he says, "Bring them all in the room, and I want you to pay them, and I want you to start paying them by paying the ones who came in last first." So they're all watching. And look at verse 9 as he's going to describe what happens. He starts with those who came at the 11th hour. And it says, "When those hired at the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius." So each one of them in that group received a day's pay. Now you can imagine what was going through their minds. They never expected that. They are absolutely astonished at the generosity and kindness of this man, that he would give. Listen, they only worked 1 out of 12 hours. So they did 1/12 of a workday. And here he is saying, "I am going to pay you, give him for the whole day." What a generous owner he is, right? To show such kindness to them. Now it's interesting that those who are listening, no one's upset at this point. No one is upset at the generosity that he has shown to this first group. But listen to what they're thinking. And it's implied in our text that those who were hired at 9 and 12 and 3 and all of those, that they also received a day's wage. But look in verse 10, because he goes right to those who were hired first. "And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more." So think about it. They're sitting there, they're watching this unfold before them, and here's what's going through their mind. Wait a minute. If he gave them the full day's pay for 1 hour, we've been out here all 12 hours, so listen, they only worked 1/12 of the time and got a full day's pay. We worked the whole day. We might get 12 days' pay. So they're building up all of this in their minds, thinking, well, wait a minute. We deserve that. We deserve 12 days' pay, at least to compensate for what we've done. But look what happens. "But each of them also received a denarius." Now, before we get too judgmental, what would be going through your mind? If you were in their place, what would you be thinking at that moment? Right? So here they are, and now all of a sudden, at first they didn't mind that they got paid that denarius, but wait a minute, that we're only getting that too? So what does the Bible say? Look in verse 11, and this is a very normal and natural fleshly human reaction to this. Look in verse 11. "When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner." They began to grumble at him. Isn't it interesting, the scripture reading this morning, we read about the Israelites grumbling against God. And here we have these men beginning to grumble. What does that mean, grumble? Well, they're beginning to complain. They are bitter and somewhat angry. And they believe, they are convinced that they've been treated unfairly. They're convinced in their mind, we have been treated unfairly. Now look, if you will, in verse 12, because they're going to give the reason. Here's their gripe. Here is the gripe that they have against God, against this landowner. They began to say, these last men have worked only 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. And what they're saying, it's twofold. Their complaint is twofold. First of all, he says here, we have borne the burden. Listen, we've been out there for 12 hours. We've been doing the heavy lifting here. We've been doing the work. These others, they came in, they did 1 hour's work, and you're making them equal to us when we've done all of that. And the second gripe is that we were out in the scorching sun. We were out in the blazing heat of noontime. And they came in 5 o'clock. That hot Middle Eastern sun was kind of setting, and a cool breeze began to set in. And here we are, we were sweating out there, and you made them equal with us. And they are convinced in their minds, this is terribly unjust. Terribly unjust. How are we to interpret this parable? Well, let's get the lesson that Jesus is teaching us. Look in verse 13, because now the landowner is going to address them. And he addresses one of them from that group who were hired first, probably the spokesman for the group. And look at what he says to them. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, and notice how he addresses them, friend. He speaks kindly to them, but he is going to let them know they're out of line. And he says to them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for 1 denarius? In other words, what did we speak about when you came and you were looking for work? Didn't we agree on that amount? Didn't you say yes? You carried out your end of the bargain. I carried out what I said I was going to do. What is your gripe? What are you speaking about? And we're going to see really the issue isn't injustice. The issue is envy. That's the issue he's dealing with here. The issue of envy, because look at verse 14. The landowner says, take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. I want to do that. I choose to be generous to them. Now then he says this, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with that which is my own? In other words, it's my money. It's my vineyard. I own the whole thing. You think I'm violating the law by doing what I want with what I own? So he's really dressing them down in this parable at this point. He's saying, I should do whatever I choose. But he says at the end of verse 15, he exposes the issue. Or is your eye envious because I am generous? You see, they were jealous. They were envious of those who came in last. And as we look at this parable, what we have to understand is who represents what. Now, the vineyard is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. The vineyard represents entering the kingdom of heaven. the landowner represents God the Father. The foreman in our story represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The laborers in the story represent all believers. And lastly, in our parable this morning, the representation of the denarius is salvation. It's salvation. And what he's teaching us in this parable is that there is complete equality in the kingdom of God. The only way to enter is the grace of God. It is only God's grace. No one deserves it. The only way a person can be saved, brought into the kingdom of God, is God's grace. What is God's grace? It is His unmerited, His undeserved, His unconditional favor toward sinners. And that's the only way we can be saved. Now remember, Jesus is telling this parable in response to what Peter asked back in verse 27. Behold, we've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us, Lord? Lord, what is left here for us? In his spiritual pride. And we recounted. They were thinking about, we gave up family, we gave up homes, we gave up our business to follow you. What is in it for us? What's here for us? And think about it. After Jesus was raised and ascended into glory, they followed Jesus for decades, many of them. They served Christ through persecution, right? And most of them were martyred. They gave their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about something. That thief who died on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ that day, he inherited the same salvation they did. He inherited the same eternal life that they did that day. And think about that for a moment. And that landowner in this picture is in the parable is a picture of God's grace. It's a picture of God's generosity. It's a picture of God's mercy whenever you come into the kingdom of God. And listen, to the world, this sounds terribly unfair, doesn't it? Because the world has a deceived mentality of works, thinking somehow I can work my way into heaven, and the Bible says absolutely not, for it's by grace you're saved, through faith, lest any man boast. And he's showing them here that there's nothing they could say, no matter what the disciples did, makes no difference what they gave up, how long they followed him. The only way they inherited eternal life was the grace of God. And that's what he's teaching in this parable. That is what he is bringing forth. You know, I think back some 35 years ago when I got saved. My mom was an atheist. Hardened atheist. And what really saddens me is that as a young mom, she lost a 6-month-old child. Died on the operating table while she held his hand. And I think that did something within her that really hardened her heart through the years. And boy, I talked about Christ to her. I gave her a few Bibles over the years. I gave her gospel tracts over the years. Prayed for her for 30 some odd years to come to Christ. Invited her to church services. Invited her to Christmas cantatas over the year. And she would come. Never gave her life to Christ. On her deathbed, the day before she passed at home, I remember seeing her, she couldn't speak. Took her hand. Mom, this is your time. This is it. All these years you've run from Jesus. If you'll just trust in Him, He'll bring you into His kingdom. You'll have everlasting life. And she looked at me and couldn't speak. I have no way of knowing how she responded. But one thing I do know, if she did, if in that moment she said, I'm a sinner. I need you, Jesus. I believe the Bible says at that moment, when she breathed her last, a few hours later, she would be in the presence of God. Now think about this. I'm saved 35 years. I think of one of the dear saints in our congregation, Eleanor, who was saved, I believe it was 1943. And our sister's been walking with Christ. Think about this, 82 years, faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And now think about someone who's walked with Him for a long time, and we wouldn't think that. I know Sister Eleanor wouldn't think this, but what if we thought, you know, Lord, I've been walking with You all these years, Lord, 30 years, 50 years, 80 years, Lord. I've been sacrificing to serve You and serve Your people. Lord, I've given my time to the people of God to serve You. Lord, not only that, but I've given of my finances all these years, decade after decade. Lord, not only that, but I've been fighting these spiritual battles. I've been buffeted by Satan all these years, Lord, and I've kept my focus upon You by Your mercy keeping me. Lord, I've done all these things. And You mean to tell me this person, 4 hours before they're going to die, they're going to get the same salvation as me? Now listen, we would never say that. You know why? Because we know there's absolutely nothing we could do to earn it. We know, right? We who've walked with Him all those years, Sister Eleanor will testify, any one of us who's been walking with Him for years will testify this, we deserve none of it. We had nothing but, listen, a debt of sin against God that was the size of Mount Everest. There was nothing we could do to get out from under it. We sinned against God. We were separated from God by our sin. And what happened? He reached down in His grace and mercy, and He opened our eyes, He opened our hearts to see the glory of Christ, to see our sin. And we knew, listen, you can serve Christ, or at least think you are in your mind, for 10 years, 30 years, 50 years, 80 years, 150 years. It does absolutely nothing in gaining God's approval. There's nothing you can do. There's only one thing that can take care of that sin debt, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, when we think of somebody coming into the kingdom of God, when we hear someone coming in at that 11th hour, listen, that should stir up our hearts, not to grumble, but to say, hallelujah, that God's opened their heart, that God's done what only He can do. And you see, there's no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? The moment you come in that kingdom, listen, if you're here and you've never trusted in Christ, in a moment you could be made a child of God. You can have this glorious inheritance, adopted into God's family, an assurance of eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what He says here. And you see, then Jesus, He ends this parable saying, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And He's speaking it in a different context than He did in chapter 19, verse 30, because there He was speaking about believer and unbeliever. Here He is speaking about believers because He's teaching the disciples and He's telling them, listen, those who come in at the 11th hour, they're going to be first. And you who think you have any kind of spiritual pride, you who think you're owed anything, you'll be last. Oh, you'll be saved, but it's a warning for believers to think we have anything that God owes us, that we would have any spiritual pride. There is no partiality with God. So what do we learn about our great God from this passage this morning? What do we take away from this text this morning? First of all, God takes the initiative. God takes the initiative. He was the one, think about it, He was the one who went out into the marketplace. And if you're a believer this morning, He came looking for you. You didn't go looking for Him. He went and found you. And listen, God is doing the same thing today. He's going out in that marketplace of the world, and He's seeking and searching for sinners. That's what Jesus said when He came in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. what? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the reason he came. Jesus told that wonderful parable of the 100 sheep, and a man leaves 99. Why? To go find that one. That's the heart of God. He's the one who takes the initiative. The second thing we see about our great God this morning is he is a compassionate God. When that landowner went and he saw those workers standing there, his heart was moved with pity toward them because he knew if he didn't hire them, they weren't feeding their families. When God looks at people, he sees men and women who have been idle in their lives, some for decade upon decade, wasting your life, living for the things of this world, living in rebellion, pursuing all of these fleshly pursuits, men and women who are empty. And what does God do? Come into my vineyard. Come into my kingdom. He looks at young people.